for those who came out to decorate the fellowship hall. We will have a makeup session, makeup class for those who have missed one or two membership class. So we will have a makeup session today around 3:45 at Landell's. Today we are on Isaiah 53 in our Sunday school. Our little kids, youth, and everyone in our church is having the same text as Isaiah 53. And I will read the whole chapter, verse 1 through 12. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Around the time of birth of Jesus, the Jewish expectation of the Messiah ran very high. The Jews deeply resented the oppression of the Romans, who brutally put down revolts and punished the rebels by crucifying them on the cross. They longed for the coming of the Messiah so that he could free them from the oppression of the Romans and restore, even surpass the former glory of Israel under David and Solomon. So when they thought of Messiah, they thought of a figure like Judas Maccabeus, who led a successful revolt against the Seleucids, the Greek Empire. After Alexander the Great of Macedonia had died, his vast empire was split into four kingdoms led by his four generals. One general took over Egypt, the other took over the kingdom of Macedonia, the other the kingdom of Pergamon, which is present-day Turkey, and the other the Seleucid Empire, which is Persia or Iran or Iraq. At first, Judea was governed by Ptolemy of Egypt, but in 198 BC, Seleucid Empire defeated Egypt and took control of Judea. And under the rule of Ptolemy, the Jews largely ignored the Greek customs and observed Judaism. They practiced their religion, and Ptolemy allowed the Jews to have religious freedom. But the Seleucids under Antiochus III wanted to remove Judaism and Hellenize the Jews. Because of economic and cultural and political benefits, many Jews accepted. They adopted Greek ways of life. But when Antiochus III was replaced by his son, Antiochus Epiphanes, he took Hellenization to new heights, and he accepted a bribe to place Jason, this person named Jason, as the high priest, although he was not legitimate. Epiphanes used Jason to build a gymnasium right next to the Jerusalem temple. And in those days, Greek males, when they went to do wrestling in the gymnasium, they went completely naked, nothing on them. And the Jews were shocked to see these males, you know, naked in public. And in every town, Antiochus, he outlawed circumcision and the observance of Sabbath. He vandalized the temple, and he set up an idol on the altar of the temple court. So he tried to get rid of a Jewish way of life, and he forced the Jewish people to worship the Greek gods. And of course, the Jews deeply resented the systematic destruction of Judaism. And when the Seleucid officers came to a small town of Modin to enforce the worship of Greek gods, they ordered a person named Mattathias, a local priest, to offer sacrifices to idols. But he refused. And when another Jew stepped up to do so, Mattathias got up and killed him. And he started a revolt. He and his five sons, they recruited Jewish men, and they fought a guerrilla war against the Greeks. And soon they took over many Jewish towns in northern Judea. And they tore down idols and even killed Jews who worshipped Greek gods. In this sense, they were like ISIS of present day. Soon Mattathias died, and he left Judas in charge of his army. And the family of Mattathias became known as the Maccabees. In Hebrew, it means the hammer. And Antiochus had underestimated the severity of the revolt. Though the Jews were outnumbered, they used the knowledge of geography to outmaneuver the Greeks and defeat them in several battles. And Judas triumphantly entered into Jerusalem, and he cleaned and cleansed the temple, and he dedicated the temple on December 25th. And as we celebrate Christmas on December 25th, the Jews celebrate that day as their Hanukkah. And so this was the type of Messiah that the Jews were hoping for. Someone like Judas, who would come and destroy the Roman Empire and even kill the Jews who collaborated with these Romans and make Israel great again. Sounds like Trump. Jews got their concept of Messiah from the Old Testament. The Old Testament has many prophecies about the Messiah, the anointed one of Yahweh. The book of Isaiah has most famous prophecies concerning Messiah. And about 700 years before Christ came, he prophesied that the Messiah would bring God's salvation to not only Israel, but to the nations. And the most amazing prophecy is contained in the chapter that we read today, Isaiah 53. It is a beloved text of the early church. Six different New Testament authors apply Isaiah 53 to Jesus in eight different places. Isaiah 53 is quoted in Matthew 8, Mark 15, Luke 22, Acts 8, Romans 10 and 15, and also in 1 Peter chapter 2. We know that the Son of God came to earth as a baby, as a human baby. And as he grew up, how did Jesus come to understand his identity and mission as the Messiah? Jesus understood them from the scriptures as well. But his understanding of the Messiah was radically different from that of rabbis. The rabbis have always understood the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 as the nation of Israel, not the Messiah. But some of the servant's descriptions do not really fit the nation of Israel. Did Israel offer herself as a guilt offering to justify other people? No, only God can justify people. And Israel utterly failed to be a holy nation. They failed to be a kingdom of priests. However, the rabbis did not think that it was referring to the Messiah because they could not imagine a suffering Messiah. They imagined Messiah to be a conquering, powerful king. Even now, the Jews cannot accept the notion that the Messiah would die on a cross like a criminal. To the Jews, the Messiah cannot be defeated. The Messiah cannot suffer. A Messiah cannot die. And like Judas Maccabeus, the Messiah will avenge, conquer, judge, and restore a glorious Israel. But Jesus understood that the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 was himself. As he meditated on today's text, he understood what will happen to him. People will not believe the message of the kingdom that he preached. The Messiah will have no beauty or majesty to impress people or to attract people to him. Rather, he will be held in low esteem. He will be despised and rejected by his own people. And when he is crucified, people will think, oh, he is being punished by God. He deserves it. The Messiah will be a man of suffering, familiar with many sorrows. And in Luke chapter 22, Jesus himself quotes Isaiah 53. It is written, and he will be numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. And three times to the disciples, Jesus said that he will suffer at the hands of the priests and the elders of Israel and die, but that he will rise on the third day. And more importantly, through Isaiah, Jesus understood the purpose of his death. He came to see that his mission was to bear our sins and die in our place as a substitute in order to justify us. Because he poured out his life unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus came to bear our sins and to make intercession for us. And while he hung on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He made intercession for sinners. Surely he took our pain. He bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And these verses speak of his substitution. Christ died for us in our place. He bore our pain, our suffering, our transgression, our iniquities. And he received God's punishment for sinners. And the purpose of that substitution was to justify many people, to make many people righteous. After he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. The Messiah will make people righteous by swapping. On the cross, our sins were placed on him, and his righteousness was placed on us. And through faith in Christ, we receive God's righteousness. Now, some people criticize this idea of substitution as something archaic and primitive, but it is so simple on purpose. It is so simple that even children can understand what Christ has done for us. On the cross, Jesus did a swap. He did an exchange. All our sins were placed on Jesus, and his righteousness was placed on us. And even kids get swapping. They swap Pokemon cards and baseball cards. And Martin Luther calls this the Great Exchange. Now, but this is a very gloomy mission. Your mission is to basically go suffer and die. And throughout his life, Jesus lived under the shadow of Isaiah 53. Now, can you imagine Jesus as a teenager reading Isaiah 53? He knows that he will be despised, rejected, that he will suffer and die at the prime of his life. How could he have lived with that kind of knowledge? That's really tough to live with. How could Jesus endure the rejection, the suffering, and the cross? He was able to bear the cross because he looked forward to the future rewards. The first reward is this. He looked forward to the completion of the Father's mission. Verse 10 says, it was the Lord's will to crush him. Jesus knew that the mission that he had received from the Father was to suffer and die for other people. His purpose on earth was to finish the task given to him by God. Christ died for others, that's true, but he also died for the Father. He wanted to obey the Father and complete the mission that was given to him. The cross was an act of supreme devotion to God the Father. In John 6, Jesus said that he came down from heaven not to do his will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him. And we know that on the cross, Jesus did accomplish the mission. And he said, it is finished. Second, he looked forward to his own resurrection. He knew that his death would not be the end. How did he know that? He read on and finished the chapter. There was more than suffering. After he has been cut off from the land of living and was assigned a grave with the wicked, verse 10 says, God will prolong his days. 11 says, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Jesus knew that God's plan was to raise him up after his death. And that's stated more explicitly in chapter 52, right before this text. It says, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Jesus saw his resurrection and ascension to the throne of God and the prophecy of Isaiah. And that is why he told the disciples, I came from the Father, and now I will go back to the Father. And third, Jesus looked forward to his offspring, his children. Verse 10, he shall see his offspring and prolong his days. 11, my righteous servant will justify many. Though he was dead, he will have many children. And his children are the ones who have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And the righteous king will return to claim all his children as his own. And when God promised to Abraham, through your seed, all nations will be blessed, the immediate seed was Isaac, but the ultimate seed was Jesus Christ, through whom all nations will be blessed. And how was Christ able to bear the agony of the cross? It is because he saw your face and my face. He saw all the children who would be freed from sin and would happily live in his kingdom. Did you know that you are the reward for the work of Christ on the cross? And if Jesus was asked, was all that rejection, suffering, and cross, was it worth it? He would look at you and say, you are worth it. Yes, Christ died for all mankind, but we can take this passage more personally when we replace the word our with my. Surely, he took up my infirmities. He carried my sorrows. He was rejected for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was on him. And by his wounds, I am healed. Now, can you say that? Will you say that today? If you believe in your heart that Christ died and rose for you, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. That is God's promise. Lastly, Christ looked forward to his second coming as the victorious king. Verse 12, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. At his first coming, Jesus came to suffer and die to save humanity. But at his second coming, he will come as the victorious king. When Jesus was being tried by Sanhedrin, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus will come back victorious and triumphant with the booty of the vanquished, having destroyed his enemies, conquered death, and now numbered not with the sinners, but with the great. And we are reminded of Philippians 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, Christmas, even as adults, may be our favorite season. People seem to be more generous and kinder during the season. And we celebrate the gift of Jesus, and we give gifts and receive gifts with our families and friends. But we should not forget that this gift of eternal life came at a great cost. Christ was despised. He was rejected, ridiculed, beaten, tortured, and killed. And if God loved us enough to go through such suffering, how should we respond today? We dare not waste such a costly sacrifice on our behalf. Christianity is more than just one-time decision to accept Christ, after which we choose to live independently of God. Accepting Christ means that we yield ourselves to God every day. An absence of suffering is not a sign of divine favor. If we obey and try to share the good news, we will have some form of persecution, some form of suffering. And despite suffering and persecution, we deny ourselves to obey Christ, just as Christ denied himself and was obedient, even to death on the cross. And this brings up a question. Do we really believe the gospel? Do we believe that Jesus died as our substitute? Do we believe that he rose and that he will come back? I will not be able to suffer for Christ if I am not certain of my own resurrection in Christ. I will not stand up for Christ if I am not certain that Christ is coming back to judge the nations. And we can also respond to his love by identifying with those who are suffering, those who are poor, those who are weak, those who are oppressed. As a church, we do our best to notice and meet the needs of people around us, and not just during the season of Christmas, but throughout the year. Let us pray. Let's just take some time to think about the cost of Christ's sacrifice, and let's spend some time giving praise and thanks to God for what Christ has done for us.